not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, that God does richly repay. So thankful for his comfort during times of sorrow and grief, and knowing that there's joy in the presence of the Lord, isn't there?
Amen.
It's so magnificently simple. Trust and obey. It's almost too simple, isn't it? I think that's one of the reasons why people argue about it. But Scripture is pretty clear that the purity and the sincerity of devotion to Christ is oftentimes perceived as very complicated. And man will tend to convolute it, but it's very simple. If you turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 16, we have a question here regarding Abraham, and more specifically, whatever happened to Abraham? Where did he go when he died? That's a good question, isn't it? So to read the question, and here again, I just want to encourage all of you, if you have questions, put them in the offering plate. We'll eventually get around to them. I don't know how long this has actually been there, but we'll eventually get around to them. And certainly our desire is to encourage you to search the Scriptures. And oftentimes, it's these questions that kind of stimulate that searching, isn't it? I don't know why certain questions pop in certain people's minds, but I know that it gets you in the Word of God, and it's kind of a segue into then seeing why this particular subject is important for us to understand. So the question is, where did Adam and Eve go when they died? Did they go to Abraham's bosom? So Abraham's bosom is a place that it's making reference to. And if you look with me in Luke chapter 16, that Abraham's bosom actually comes from this particular passage in which Jesus begins to tell, as some might call it, a parable or a story. Now, I just want to say this about the parables of Jesus. And I think that oftentimes people perceive the parables of Christ as something that Christ made up, but that would go against his character. So first of all, Christ knows far more than we could ever imagine about anything and everything that anybody has ever done. So he wouldn't have a hard time bringing in a story of somebody that he knew, which would be all of us. And so he doesn't have to make up stories. And then secondly, I would say this, that if in fact he made up a story, then how could he be truth? So when we read these particular incidences, they're true incidences that happened. And that's why he starts off in chapter 16 and verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man. See, we're not dealing with necessarily a story that's made up. Now there was a certain rich man, he habitually dressed in purple, fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. A certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even dogs were coming and licking his sores, which really expresses a great pain and difficulty. Verse 22, now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I do think it's interesting. It doesn't say he was carried up. It does say he was carried away. And the place that's described is Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So obviously, now we're dealing with the same proximics, except as the passage will go on to say, there was a chasm that had divided them. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of the finger of its water in the cool of my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. So comfort, agony, seems to be within shouting distance. And it says this in verse 26, and besides all this, Between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." We'll stop there just to kind of describe. So there's a place, and the Old Testament actually refers to this as Sheol. Sheol is kind of another word for the nether world, or the place of the dead. So what are we talking about? Well, obviously, this was before Jesus went to the cross. This is before resurrection. And so the question is, what happens to the Old Testament saints? And the question is being clarified. The fundamental question of this question is basically, where did Adam and Eve go? Were they in Abraham's bosom as well? This is the place that they were. And I think it's interesting, if you look with me in Luke chapter 3, and we're going to go back to Genesis. But if you look in Luke chapter 3, the lineage of Christ, as it starts with Joseph in this particular text, begins to go from Joseph, and then it goes all the way backwards. So it starts off, if you look with me in Luke chapter 3, "And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, the son of Eli." Then it goes through the lineage. If you look at the way the lineage ends, in verse 38, "the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." It's pretty interesting the way that he would be described in such terms, isn't it? If you were to go back to Genesis in chapter 3, we have this interesting picture of the fall that is being conveyed to us. And the promise of God in this, specifically to Eve, is in verse 15, "I'm going to put enmity between you," that is dealing with the serpent. Verse 14 starts off that way. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." So there seems to be the fact that God is conveying that the woman is going to be separated from the serpent. That's pretty interesting in that regard. By that alone, I'm not sure if you could ascertain where exactly Eve went. However, there are interesting signs of the children to come, or more specifically, Seth, who was to be born. And so if you look with me in Genesis chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 25, after Cain and Abel, it says in verse 25, "And Adam had relations with his wife, and she gave birth to a son, named him Seth." See that? So it's kind of another word for compensation. God has compensated me. So she named him Seth, and she said, "God has appointed me," or he said, "God has appointed me another offspring," that would be compensation, "in place of Abel, for Cain killed him." Verse 26. "And to Seth, to him also the son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." So we now see the lineage of Seth, which actually brings about Abraham within that particular lineage. If you keep going in this particular chapter, it talks about Adam, verse 3. "Adam lives 130 years, and he became the father of the son of..." And who is this? Well, son of Seth. But look how it describes him. "Adam had lived 130 years, became the father of the son of his own likeness." In other words, Seth was of that lineage of following God. And when Seth was born, he was in the likeness of his father. That would be Adam, wouldn't it? "According to his image, and he named him Seth." So Scripture has given us hints, if I could put it this way. But to me, the greatest picture goes back in a chapter 3. And if you look within this particular passage, it talks about the Lord actually covering Adam and Eve. And it's a great picture because of the fact that in many respects, it literally is conveying to us eternal life, or the covering of sins. If you read with me in chapter 3, in verse 21, after they had sinned, it says this, "And the Lord made garments of skin." Now, skin, obviously, we're not chopping down a tree. This is an animal. Something died in order for this covering to come. So there was a sacrifice that was made, first time. There was a sacrifice that was made and for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. It's kind of an interesting picture of Zechariah chapter 3, where Joshua the high priest has filthy clothes, and then this God literally clothes him with righteousness. And it's that picture of God covering our sins. Now, what's interesting in the passage is, the question you have to ask yourself is, how did Adam and Eve receive this? And the ultimate conclusion is, well, it wasn't anything they did. They were obviously sinners. And so how did they receive it? Well, how did they get the clothes? They actually had to receive it. As John chapter 1 says, but as many received, to them he gave the power. I guess they could have rejected. They could have said, no, we're not going to take on the clothes. But they received the gift of God in this particular passage. So we have this interesting picture of Adam and Eve receiving grace. It's the best description that I can give you. And by the time you go into Genesis chapter 25, I think it's interesting as it talks about Abraham. In some way, I'm going to try to connect the two together. But if you look with me in Genesis chapter 25, Abraham finally dies at the age of 175. And it says this in Genesis 25, verse 8, and Abraham breathed his last and died in the ripe old age, an old man, satisfied with life. Now watch how it ends. And he was gathered to his people. Well, you have to ask yourself, who are his people? Well, we could easily say it was Seth was part of his people, as clearly as part of his lineage. But beyond that, we would have to say if Adam was in the likeness of, and Seth was in the likeness of Adam, it would be Adam as well, who was gathered to his people. The question, again, oftentimes arises, well, where's the Sheol, and are people still going there, and what happened to the people that are there? And the best way I can answer that is found in Daniel chapter 12. And so if you look there with me in Daniel chapter 12, and once again, I know we're doing a little bit of hopping, but some of you need to ask less complicated questions. Daniel chapter 12, as in Daniel chapter 12, what's happening here is obviously, the prophecy is being closed. God is telling Daniel, let me talk to you about your people. Specifically, what he's talking about, of course, is Israel and those that are literally the Old Testament saints in Scripture. So it starts off in this way in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of who? Your people. We know who he's talking about. Will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Now, time of distress to that extremity would have to be the great tribulation that is to come. In other words, it's going to come a great tribulation. But if you look at the passage, it says, and at that time, you see that? Your people, here again, we know who he's talking about. Everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Well, what's going to happen? Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So the passage seems to be conveying that there's going to be a resurrection of the Old Testament saints after the tribulation. That's what it says. Just telling you what it says. And at that time, we understand after the tribulation was the millennial. And the millennium seems to be the time in which God deals with the Old Testament saints. Now, I've given you the passages. You can come up with the ultimate conclusion, but the fact of the matter is there's a lot of things we don't know. I'm just telling you what Scripture does say. And there is a great comfort in this. But to me, the greatest comfort is the plan of salvation and at the very beginning stage in which Adam and Eve were covered by the sacrifice and God's desire to do that very thing for us by his own sacrifice. All these things were always pointing to the Messiah. And I think it is interesting that in Thessalonians, it talks about the rapture for the saints. Do you know how it words it? And the dead in Christ will rise first. So there is a resurrection at the end, obviously, of the tribulation. We see that. And there is a resurrection first. And so thankful for that. I'm actually very thankful that I don't have to stop off in a Sheol. But you'll see that mentioned. If you kind of want a picture of that, probably 1 Samuel 28 is an interesting picture in which Saul goes to a necromancer, person that supposedly talks to the dead, to get some information from Saul, who has already, or Samuel, who has already died. And so his hope is that maybe I'll get him. And of course, she goes through her rigmarole, but had no idea that Samuel was actually going to come up from the dead. But in that particular text, it says, and he comes up out of the earth. That's interesting, isn't it? So it's kind of giving us a picture, an interesting picture of where Sheol is. And we see that mentioned a number of times, not only in Psalms, but in Job as well, in the center of the earth. You see it with Korah's rebellion, and the earth opened up and swallowed them alive into Sheol. So it's an interesting picture. But we also see the wonderful hope in which Ephesians chapter 4 makes reference to the fact that Christ went into the earth and then proclaimed victory. So wonderful victory. How all of this and exactly what's going to happen with these Old Testament saints, I know that the Lord knows those who are his. Obviously, Abraham's bosom was a real place. How God is going to bring this to fruition, I believe it's in the millennium. But we'll see. I'm looking forward to great things. But I am so glad that for us as believers in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then someday, he's going to literally resurrect our bodies too. And it'll meet our spirits. And that'd be great. I'm looking forward to that. Father, we give you thanks for your word and the insight that you give us. Lord, that clearly there are things that we don't know. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the hidden things belong to you. The things revealed belong to us. And we give you thanks for the insight that you do give us. And we thank you for the things that you've hidden from us, that we might not meditate on things that would not be productive in our relationship to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.